our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Scriptures like today's reading from Mark remind us that we cannot put Jesus in a neat little box. We want to think that we have a sweet friend in Jesus who bears all our sins and comforts us and tells us everything's going to be all right. Then we stumble upon a scripture where Jesus calls a woman a dog and initially refuses to heal her child. What is that about? Melissa Florer Bixler, writing in the Christian Century, says that it's entirely out of place with the character of Jesus, the Christ of compassion and mercy. More than simple rudeness, his words reinscribe ethnic boundaries and degrade the gender of a vulnerable woman, end quote. After all, when Jairus, a Jewish male, came to Jesus for help for his dying daughter, Jesus didn't call him a dog. Jesus also healed the Gerasene demoniac in chapter 5 of Mark, even though he was not a Jew. It seems that Jesus is reacting to the improper public request coming from a woman who also happens to be non-Jewish. Some who subscribe to a low Christology are inclined to say that this is Jesus at his most human. That is, those who emphasize Jesus' humanity see this as a strong example that Jesus was indeed human. J. Barry Shepherd comments in Feasting on the Gospels this: I have become convinced that our principal problem here is our persistent need to dehumanize Jesus, to insist that he was perfect in every sense, incapable of even the slightest human error or misjudgment. It is not difficult to infer here that Jesus was exhausted after the long and arduous ministry detailed in Mark's earlier chapters. Perhaps he responded initially to the woman out of his own deep-rooted Jewish tradition before being compelled by the sheer audacity and sagacity, wisdom, of the woman's rejoinder to think again, to come to himself, and to act according to the good news he had come to deliver and embody. Application of this text might well explore in depth Christianity's perennial tendency to focus exclusively on Jesus' divine nature. The entire paradox and power of the incarnation can be at stake here. End quote. Now, while Shepherd has a point that we tend to minimize Jesus' humanity, there seems to be much more going on here. Some commentators want to diminish the force of Jesus' comment by saying that the word Jesus is using for dog is the diminutive form that is affectionate. In other words, it's as if he's saying that the bread meant for children should not be thrown to the puppies or lap dogs. However, most commentators dismiss this as a difference without a distinction. Whether the term is lapdog or puppy, the stark contrast between those who are to be fed first and those who are second class remains. It is apparent Mark wants the hearer of this passage to note that the woman is not Jewish. The point is made several ways. First, the story takes place in Tyre, which is outside the area populated by Jews. The city is populated by Gentiles. Second, Mark emphasizes that the woman is a Gentile. And third, Mark tells us that she's of Syrophoenician origin. Why is Mark making such a big deal of her background? Unless it's key to the message. Most biblical scholars believe that Mark was writing to Gentiles, probably Roman Christians. In preaching to Gentiles, two early questions came up. First, the Jews had to decide whether the message of Jesus was for the Gentiles. And second, the Gentiles had to decide what message a Jewish Messiah had for them. By this time in Mark's narrative, Jesus had healed the Gerasene demoniac who went home and preached about his healing to his non-Jewish community. Furthermore, as we saw last week, when we talked about the importance of intent and action over mere appearance, Jesus has criticized the hyper-technical, traditional, Pharisaic approach to the law, which declares certain foods and people unclean and emphasizes rituals over love. In today's passage, we have the common prejudice of the Jewish people coming from the lips of Jesus. We have that prejudice turned aside by the words of a Gentile. We also have that prejudice turned aside by the words of a woman who's not even supposed to be speaking in public in the presence of men. We then have Jesus accepting her reasoning, her logos. Verse 29, which is translated in the NRSV as, quote, "Then he said to her, 'For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.'" More literally in the Greek, it says, "And he said to her, 'Because of this logon, this reasoning, go. The demon has gone out from your daughter.'" Some read this as the woman having argued Jesus out of his position that was based on prejudice. I prefer to visualize the scene this way. Jesus has recently been wrestling with Pharisees over what is clean and what is not clean. While traveling through Gentile territory, he sees an opportunity for a teaching moment. A brash and clever woman comes to Jesus and dares to make a request to him despite her violation of several social rules. First, Jews and Gentiles do not associate. Second, men and women do not speak with each other in public. Jesus senses that the disciples would better learn from his stating their prejudice and seeing the woman respond to that prejudice. Jesus then accepts her argument, and the disciples have seen Jesus reject the prejudice and heal the woman's daughter. Jesus' point obviously came through strongly as this story made it into the Gospel of Mark. Remember, the writer of Mark is traditionally believed to be recounting Peter's recollection of the ministry of Jesus. Point made. Significantly, Peter is the one who in the Acts of the Apostles has a dream. In that dream, a net comes down from heaven full of animals that were unclean according to the laws of the Jews. A voice speaks in the dream telling Peter, "Kill and eat." Peter responds, he's never eaten an unclean animal. The voice from heaven tells him not to call unclean that which God has cleansed. The next day after the dream, Peter is called to minister to the Gentiles. This story of the Syrophoenician woman speaks the same message. The hearers of this story in Mark hear Jesus accepting the reasoning of the Gentile woman that the ministry of Jesus is not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Jesus accepts this reasoning and heals her daughter. This story comes to us in a time of great upheaval in the area where this story took place. Israel is, by all reports, killing tens of thousands of Palestinians in the name of self-defense. I understand Israel's desire to be secure. I understand the argument that Hamas is hiding behind civilians. However, if a criminal is hiding behind a civilian, it doesn't give you the right to blow the civilian away to get to the criminal. It has come to be expected that there is some collateral damage in war, but indiscriminate killing in the name of self-defense crosses the line. By all appearances, Israel is exceeding reasonable self-defense. Note, reasonable criticism of the actions of a government is not ethnic prejudice. The government in Tel Aviv has done an amazing job of convincing the world that criticism of them is, quote, anti-Semitism. If that's true, was God anti-Semitic when he judged the various kings of Israel who did wrong? Of course not. The government in Tel Aviv is not the equivalent of the chosen people of Israel, who are somehow insulated from all criticism. Like Ahab and Jezebel, ancient rulers of Israel, they are subject to judgment when they step over the line. The government of Israel would do well to hearken to Hebrew Scripture, which in Exodus 21:14 calls for a proportionate response, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Several years ago, a shocking image was all over the internet of a 3-year-old Syrian boy lying dead in the surf on a Turkish beach. The heartrending story of the father of the child was that his 2 children and his wife all drowned as their inflatable boat deflated. The family had been fleeing Syria, and like so many others, felt it was safer to risk the seas in a dangerous crossing than it was to stay in their war-torn country. We see similarly desperate people at our southern border. Families trying to escape gang violence, corruption, and poverty are traveling north seeking a better way. Of course, not all fit that description, but a number do. To what extent do we call them dogs and send them back? How do we balance the necessary rule of law with the need for compassion? At what point do we turn our heads away and send the dogs away? To what people are we called to minister? Apparently, Jesus himself was called to transcend the prejudices of his people and reach beyond his borders. Apparently, Jesus felt called to minister to the Syrians, despite the fact that he was a Jew and they were unclean. Apparently, Jesus could not turn away from even those considered dogs by his peers. Who are the dogs in our country? Who do we consider unclean and unworthy of our ministry? We are so richly blessed. Are we willing to allow scraps to fall from our table? Or do we prefer to turn our eyes away from the unclean, those who are societal, our society labels as unworthy for whatever reason, would Jesus avert his eyes? Or should we, like Jesus, let go of our social prejudices and accept the logos, the reasoning that would cause us to feed even those considered dogs under the table? Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung, and proclaimed,